The reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 19, and it tells the story of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. So we begin at verse 28, and it's on page 1054 of the Pew Bibles, if you'd like to follow it with me. The triumphal entry. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and you will enter it, and you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, tell him, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as they had told him. And they were untying the colt. Its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, the people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise the God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," Jesus said, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Amen.
Thanks, Helen. I'm going to do three things this morning, okay? First, I'm going to talk about two kingdoms. And then I'm going to tell you about Laurie's vision. And who is Laurie, you may ask? Well, I'm not going to tell you. You'll have to wait. And then I'm going to ask a couple of questions. Okay? So first, the two kingdoms. When Jesus comes up the road to Jerusalem, it's an irresistible force and it meets an immovable object. And that's a clash of two kingdoms. See, both Jesus and the people of Jerusalem, the religious leaders of his day, believed passionately in a kingdom. They both believed passionately in a kingdom. The problem was their understanding and their experience of that kingdom was totally different. Totally different. And this is a really important thing for us to grasp, because if we grasp this, then every time we come across one of those argumentative discussions that always seem to happen when Jesus is around, you know, we're reading through the Gospels and he gets into trouble again. This understanding of the two kingdoms is the key which unlocks what's going on in those conversations. It's the key that explains to us why Jesus is always getting in trouble. Because you see, the people of Jesus' day had been brought up to believe that God was going to restore the kingdom to Israel. And when they heard that phrase, "God is going to restore the kingdom of Israel," they thought back. They didn't think forward, they thought back to the good old days. Hands up if you ever think back to the good old days. Come on, be honest. Well, you know, when you think back to the good old days, everything is perfect. You know, Scotland had the best football team in the world. Can you remember that? Because we beat the world champions. The good old days. So when the people of Jesus' day thought back to God, to the kingdom that used to be, they'd think back to the days of Solomon. And Solomon, of course, was the richest of kings and the wisest of kings. And he had this wonderful palace and he had this fantastic wealth and his army was really powerful. And Israel, the nation of Israel, was a force to be reckoned with in the world. And they knew peace in their time. And they built this amazing, splendid temple that became the wonder of the ancient world. And people talked about it all over the world. And it was fantastic. So when they're taught that God is going to restore the kingdom to Israel, that's the kingdom they think God's going to restore to Israel. He's going to send his Messiah, and his Messiah is going to restore the kingdom to Israel. That's what came to their minds. But there was more than that. They had also been brought up to believe that when that kingdom came, only certain people are going to be eligible, you know. Are you in or are you out? Only certain people are going to be eligible. God is only going to bless certain people. And if you like, you can count in the fingers of one hand how they measured who was eligible and who wasn't. First of all, you had to be Jewish. because the Jewish were special. You know, even when you're through the worst of times, it's nice to feel that you're special. And they'd been through a troubled time, but they still believed they're special. They were God's chosen people. So obviously, if God is going to restore the kingdom of Israel, you had to be Jewish. You had to be special. The second thing, sorry, ladies, you had to be a man. Some rabbis even taught that women had separate souls from men. You know, their souls were not quite up to the mark. So if you're born a woman, well, you know, you might catch up with stuff on the fringes, but you won't really be part of the kingdom. Thirdly, obviously, you had to be righteous. Because God is God, and he wants righteous people in his kingdom. So how do you measure how righteous you are? You measure how righteous you are by how faithfully you keep all his rules. And my goodness, they are very good at producing rules for you to keep. So you had to be a very, very good keeper of the rules. Then fourthly, you had to be well off. I mean, you didn't have to be Bill Gates, but you had to be reasonably comfortable. Because obviously, if you're a good person, God will bless you with wealth. If you were poor, borderline. And then finally, clearly you had to be well. Because if you were sick, then clearly it must be because of something you've done wrong in your life. And if you were disabled, if you're leprous, you know, blind, well, clearly it's your fault or it's your parents' fault or it's something like that. And when the kingdom came, sorry, got to draw the line somewhere. So that's what they'd been brought up to believe. And they believed it passionately. And when you know that, you can understand where all these religious leaders are coming from, where all the Pharisees are coming from. This is what they believed. And this is what they believed the kingdom was all about. They talked about phrases like sons of Abraham. We are sons of Abraham. That meant that they were eligible. They were going to be okay. So every time you hear that phrase in the gospel, sons of Abraham, you know that they're thinking, restoring the kingdom. Right. And then, of course, along comes Jesus. And Jesus says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. And everybody goes, yes, it's coming. The Messiah is here. And they all flock out to meet him and follow him. But the only problem is, Jesus seems to have a different idea of who's going to be eligible. And that's where the trouble starts. Because he seems to think that the kingdom of God is open to everyone. It's open to people who are not Jews. It's open to people, women. It's open to, you know, he welcomes in sinners. I mean, that's not right. And if you actually think back to all those confrontations, and the reason behind all of this is because Jesus' understanding of God's kingdom is so different from people's understanding of God's kingdom. The people's kingdom is going to be ruled by unforgiving justice, if you like. You had to conform, otherwise you weren't part of it. Whereas Jesus' kingdom is going to be ruled by values of grace and gentle justice. That's a phrase that Stephen Cottrell used. A kingdom of grace and gentle justice. It's ruled by not harsh judgments. It's ruled by love and forgiveness. And it's ruled by opportunities to start again. And including people and welcoming them. And that's very, very different. And so he goes and he talks to Samaritans? And then he heals Gentiles. And the religious leader looking on saying, well, hang on, no, stop. No, they're Gentiles. No. How could they be part of the kingdom? They're Gentiles. And if you're doing that to them, then you can't be the Messiah. No, this is wrong. No, let's start. He wastes time on women. And there are lots of women in part of his band of disciples. Wealthy women actually provided for their needs. They're still there at the cross. And the religious leaders, no, you've got it. No, you can just see the confusion in their minds. And what's worse, he consorts with sinners and tax collectors. And prostitutes and all sorts of people remember what he says to Zacchaeus? He says, here too is a son of Abraham. And they're going, no, he's a tax collector. How could he possibly be a son of Abraham? See, it all begins to fit into place, this clash that's going on. And he tells parables about rich fools. A rich young ruler comes up to him and says, I've done all the law. What do I do? And he says, well, give away all your money. And the religious leaders go, no, those riches are God. They're a sign of blessing. And Jesus is saying, no, they're not. He's challenging the very fiber of what they've been brought up to believe in. And of course, he goes around touching and healing sick people. So they, both the religious leaders and Jesus, they believe passionately in a kingdom, but their understanding and experience of that kingdom are just totally different. So here's Jesus representing the one kingdom, coming to Jerusalem representing the other. It's like an irresistible force and an immovable object. Now, I'll tell you about Laurie and Laurie's vision. Back in November, a number of us leaders from across the city met across in the Wilson Hall for a prayer lunch. We enjoyed some fabulous soup, and then we went upstairs, and there's the Wilson Hall, as you know, now looks across the city. And so we all gathered in the Wilson Hall, and we prayed for the city. And Laurie was one of the people praying for the city, one of those religious leaders, Christian leaders from Edinburgh. And as he was praying, he had a vision. And his vision was a cleansing wave sweeping up through the city from south to north. And he interpreted that wave as being a sign of God's kingdom sweeping through the city and breaking out in people's lives. I'm one of those weird people you meet who actually believes in visions. And I believe in them because Jesus believed in them. And the Bible is full of them. So here's Laurie's vision of the kingdom of God sweeping through Edinburgh. A prophetic vision. And as I was thinking about this week and about the Palm Sunday story, I began to picture the events of Palm Sunday in a similar sort of way. I mean, you can do it yourself. Just picture this. A great wave of the kingdom of God sweeping up the road towards Jerusalem. There's Jesus at the head. The king. And then in Jesus' wake, gathered up and swept along, are women and children and tax collectors and sinners and poor people and blind people and lame people and outcasts. And they're all being swept along in this great wave that's sweeping up the road towards Jerusalem. And it's a joyful wave. It's a joyful throng. Because these are people who, despite all they've ever been taught, are actually experiencing something wonderful. They're experiencing that God is not like the God they were taught to believe in. God is a God of grace and gentle forgiveness. And even they are included in his kingdom. And that is just such a liberating, wonderful thing. So Jesus is there, and they're sweeping up the road behind him. Great liberating wave of the kingdom. Now, of course, usually when an irresistible force meets an immovable object, you get a big explosion. I mean, can you imagine something like a train hurtling down and the end of the line and the buffers, and it can't stop, bang! And there's confusion, and there's chaos, and there's pain, and there's hurt, and all that sort of stuff. So you think that when Jesus, the irresistible force, at the head of this wave comes up to Jerusalem, there's going to be a big bang, and there's going to be chaos, and lots of casualties, and lots of people hurt. But that's not exactly what happens at all. Let's just read what happens. The whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they'd seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, they said. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they kept quiet, the stones would cry out. This great wave sweeping up the road towards Jerusalem. But when it arrives, the result is not lots of casualties. Because, you see, the irresistible force is a wave. What happens when a wave hits an immovable object? It just goes over it. And that's exactly what happens. You can imagine this great, happy, joyful throng of people flooding through the gates, flooding out through the streets. And everywhere they go, they're rejoicing. They're still singing. Blessed is he who comes. It's just a huge wave of enthusiasm sweeps into Jerusalem. And you know, the traditional understanding of what happens during Holy Week is an understanding that says, well, at the end, there is a big bang. You know, at the end, all this good comes to nothing. Bang. It sort of crashes up against the rock of obstinacy, and you get the casualties on Good Friday. That's what the traditional understanding of Holy Week is. You know, on Good Friday, it just all ends in failure. There's pain, there's disillusionment, there's betrayal, there's desertion, and you end up with Jesus on a cross, dying a shameful death, disaster. That's the traditional understanding of what happens. That's what it looks like from the world's eyes. But that's not what it looks like from God's eyes. And if you want to understand the significance of Holy Week, you've got to understand this. This is not what it looks like from God's eyes. This wave of the kingdom floods into Jerusalem and carries on sweeping everything before it all the way through Holy Week, all the way through Good Friday, all the way through Easter. Just keeps going. The first thing that gets swept clean is the temple. And then following that, the next day, all the arguments and teachings and age-old traditions of the religious leaders, they try and stand up to Jesus and say, but what about this, and what about this, and they're on the back foot the whole time, and Jesus is just sweeping their arguments away. Nonsense, nonsense, it's amazing. The kingdom of God, grace, love, you know, and they just can't stand before him. And all the crowd are sort of listening on, they, wow, this is real. And in the end, the religious leaders have to resort to dirty tactics. They get false witnesses, and they have plots and schemes, and they think, we'll sort them out. They even involve the Romans. And when they get him on that cross, they think they've won. But even on the cross, their world is swept away. Because from that cross, in their terms, Jesus should be saying, how dare you do this to me? I'm the Son of God. You will pay for this. You will be judged. But that's not what Jesus says on the cross at all. Jesus looks down from the cross, and what does he say? He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He looks down in love. He doesn't look down in vengeance. Kingdom of grace and gentle justice. So there on the cross, sin is defeated. It's just swept away. And then 3 days later, death is defeated. It just can't hang on to it. It's just swept away. And that wave just keeps sweeping. It sweeps on through Pentecost, and it sweeps on through Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's still spreading out today. Wave of the kingdom. So, the two questions. I've talked about the two kingdoms clashing, and the wave overwhelming the one. I've talked about Laurie Hudson. Now the two questions. First question. Think about your own life. Think about who you are. And think about what you have been brought up to believe. Are you doing that? Okay, here's the question. Are you part of the irresistible force, or are you part of the immovable object? Which kingdom do you believe in? Is it a kingdom where people are punished and made to feel outsiders because they don't quite fit? Or are you part of the kingdom of grace and love and forgiveness and gentle judgment? You know, if you ask any scientist, waves are actually energy. They sort of move particles. For example, a wave of water is a wave. The water is always there, but the wave of energy sweeps through it, and whoa, the water does that. Can you imagine a wave of the Holy Spirit sweeping through God's people? We're the particles, but the wave sweeps through us. Because if you get one or two people getting excited, then you just get a wee ripple going through. If you get a whole church getting excited, then the wave is massive. And there's a word for that in Christian circles. And that word is revival. That's what the word revival means. It means a great wave of God's Spirit firing us all up so that we're all sort of swept along like those people coming up the road to Jerusalem. And remember Laurie's vision. I was listening to a program on the radio chaired by John Humphreys called Church at the Crossroads. It's because we've got a new pope and because we've got a new Archbishop of Canterbury. So there's old John Humphreys. Did anybody hear it? The program. He's a really neutral guy, isn't he? He never takes sides. So there's John Humphreys cynically trying to say, growl, growl, grump, grump, grump. And all the typical things are coming out, you know, focusing on the things that the press loves to focus on. You know, scandals in high places and declining numbers and not enough ministers and buildings falling. So it's all coming out. And that is exactly how the world still sees things today. That's how the world sees the church. But it's not how God sees the church. God looks down and he sees people. People who can be inspired. People who can be swept along. And those people are followers of Jesus. And those people are us. Are you part of the irresistible force? Or are you part of the immovable object? Second question. Are any of you actually coming up against an irresistible force in your life? No, I got that wrong. Are any of you actually coming up against an immovable object in your life? You know, it might be a person that you work for. It might be someone you know. It might be someone you want. You see something really important that needs to be done, and no. Or maybe it's someone who gives you a hard time, and that makes life very, very difficult for you. Or maybe it's someone who's hurt you badly and you can't move past that. It's an immovable object in your life. You see, the way the world deals with immovable objects is bang, pain, casualties, hurt. That's how the world deals with immovable objects. But that's not how God wants us to deal with immovable objects. God wants us to confront the immovable object with grace and gentle justice. He wants them to experience firsthand the values of his kingdom. What Jesus does when he comes up against an immovable object is he always looks for the best in that person. People find it very hard to resist if you always see the good in them. That's the way of his kingdom. So if you're facing an immovable object in your life, pray about it and ask God to show you the good things in their life. And then you become part of that wave that just sweeps over. I talked about Laurie's vision. I think God's laying down a challenge for us all today. And in my mind's eye, I can see a wave of God's Spirit pouring out through the doors of these churches, and pouring out through the doors of the other churches in the area, and sweeping up through Newington, sweeping into the shops where we shop, and sweeping into the offices where we work, and sweeping into the buses that we ride on, and sweeping into the gyms and the theaters and the pubs, everywhere we go, a wave of God's kingdom, the values of his kingdom, the miracle of his kingdom, the kingdom of grace, values of love and forgiveness. The kingdom that so many people are missing out on and would long to be part of. Are you part of the immovable force or the irresistible force, or are you part of the immovable object? No guesses which one God wants you to be part of. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the power of his kingdom of love. And we ask that you would sweep us up into that kingdom, that everywhere we go, as part of the body of Christ, we might spread the message of love and grace and gentle justice. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The King of love my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. Shall we stand?